Good evening, and it's a blessing to preach and to worship God together in the congregation. And I'm really thankful that you come to listen to my sermon. You know, even you know, I'm a second language, maybe a little hard for you to understand, but I try my best. Maybe you also try your best and to listen. My name is Samuel. Please open your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, in the New Testament. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12 to 26. Philippians, chapter 1, verse 12 to 26. Here is the word of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evidence to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, which are whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now as Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on this in this flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. But I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that we can listen to your word. Please open our heart. May your Spirit help us and humble us. Let us know you are the only true living God, and all the peace, all the justice, all the love is from you. And give us a tender heart to draw near to you, to worship you in the gathering with all the fellow believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you must have this kind of experience when you move or you help somebody else to move, you package up, and there are lots of big or small boxes. Well, some boxes are pretty heavy, especially when you enjoy reading, then you have a lot of books. The box full of books will be terribly heavy. But it's okay, you know, it won't be broken. But some box, you really need to be careful, because some box on top, it is written, fragile. Fragile. What does it mean? That means there's something like glasses or your favorite glass souvenir which gives you memories and you enjoy them, but they are fragile. They are easy to be broken when you move them. So the problem for you today is that why your happiness, your joy, is so fragile, like a glass cup. You want to carry your happiness and your joy with you all the time. You package them carefully, but still, when you move them, they are easy to be broken or be stolen. They just disappear, and you can't find it. And instead, you tend to be so easy to be offensive, so easy to be angry. So why? What's wrong with you, or what's wrong with this world? Why your happiness is so fragile? Apostle Paul calls you to live for Christ. If you live for yourself, then your happiness will be fragile. So Apostle Paul calls you to live for Christ. The text today reminds you that living for Christ enables you to face suffering and strife as an opportunity to magnify Christ. And the children, if you make a drawing today, you can draw a beautiful but broken glass cup. It is fragile, but it is broken. Or maybe a kind of toy you like very best, but it is broken. And beside it, you can draw a solid cross, which won't be broken, because your happiness on this earth needs to be redeemed through the cross of Jesus Christ. As we look into the text, I want you to notice first, living for Christ helps you see suffering as a gospel opportunity. Paul's personal life is full of joy and has a clear goal for the gospel. Where does his joy come from? And don't forget, Paul was confined in prison. There should be full of fear and full of uncertain about tomorrow. But actually, Paul is full of joy. What's the secret? Paul was not only quite content about his circumstance and his full of joy. C.S. Lewis said, I put in your outline, don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. Don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. So what does your happiness depend on? Is it comfort or money or even sex or the approval of others? These are not necessarily bad things, but they are fragile. And when they go, and they will take your happiness with them. Paul knows that Christ is in control of all that happens to him, turning everything for good. All his circumstances are cause for rejoicing. Not even his chains can depress him, because they've served to advance the gospel. The whole palace guard are hearing about Christ, and thus embolden others to proclaim the gospel without fear. Think about that. There are about 5,000 soldiers in the palace. How could they even know about the gospel through Paul? Is that possible? Paul must spend time talking about a Jew named Jesus, crucified on the cross but risen from the dead. Paul proved to be such an extraordinary prisoner, and his witness so telling that stories about him circulated very quickly in the palace. And not only stories about himself, but the gospel story as well. So today, you need to know that all things that happen to you are aimed to advance the gospel. Why? Because you are the ambassador of Jesus Christ. In the 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors means you belong to God's kingdom, and you live for him. You represent on Christ's behalf on this planet. This is your true identity. Did you really live for your true identity? Did you live for Christ. To me, sometimes I feel that I live for my academic achievement, and I live for the expectations from my church, and the love from my family, from my wife. And right or wrong, but honestly, without all of this, I feel kind of, you know, life will be meaningless. But what are you living for? What about you? What is the one thing, if it was taken from you, would make you feel like life wasn't worth living? Think about Paul. He said, without God for the life, even wasn't worth living. So second, living for Christ keeps you focused on Christ rather than personal strife. The hostility against Paul in Macedonia stems from greedy pagan businessmen and from jealous Jews. So both groups saw their position threatened as Paul proclaimed Christ. They accused Paul to the authorities. Church people also are talking about Paul, why he is arrested by the authority. Some people would say that he's appointed for the defense of the gospel, but some people would say something bad like that. God removes him from the gospel, from his ministry. There must be something wrong with him. If Paul has family, then people will say something wrong, must be something wrong about his wife or even his children. So all of this add affliction to Paul's chains. Professor D.A. Carson writes in his book, Basics for Believers, like this, also in your outline. Probably they magnify their own ministry by putting Paul down. We can imagine their own prompts, reflections. It really is sad that so great a man as Paul has frittered away his gospel opportunities simply because he is so inflexible. After all, I and many others managed to remain at large and preach the gospel. One must assume that Paul has a deep character flaw that puts him in the path of trouble. My ministry is being blessed. Well, he languishes in prison. Thus, the more they speak, the more their own ways are justified, and the more Paul is made to look like a twit. If you know human nature, it is not hard to see that how envy, how selfish can creep into your motives for preaching the gospel. Even in a modern church like Philippi, human nature are the same. Today, it might happen on the youth camps in the summer. Someone else gives a really clear talk that is applauded by everybody. They always get asked to speak. But your own efforts at gospel service appear to go unrecognized. When eventually something goes wrong for them, how easily it is for you to cheer a little cheer. So how about Paul's response to that? What then? Only that in every way, Christ is preached. And in this, Paul rejoices. So in any and every circumstances, his number one priority is to proclaim gospel, to proclaim Jesus. That is what gives him delight in his heart. So let people talk about you. Even let people to judge you for the sake of the gospel. Don't be afraid for that, but rejoice in this. 1 Peter chapter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. So I'm quite sure in the culture today, meekness is kind of like a weakness. which kind of person should be meekness, but actually it's wrong. As a Christian, you need to be meekness before the Lord your God, like a children. That's why Jesus said, let the children come to me, because they are small. They have to be meek before Lord God. There's no one who is strong enough to say that he's strong before the Lord his God. So real gospel needs real person. Your neighborhood, your fellow classmates, they first know you in person, and then they have the chance to know gospel. Gospel is not a theological discussion. Gospel is your whole life. That's why Jesus came to you in flesh, because you need to see how Jesus responds in a real world, a real sinful world like this, and how he forgave the people who forsake him, how he loved his enemies. We need to follow Jesus. To living for Christ keeps you focused on Christ rather than your personal strife. And thirdly, have confidence in Christ to enable you to face suffering and strife. Despite opposition, Paul experienced the true joy. The way to know joy in every circumstance is to know that Jesus is in every circumstance. Paul saw the fingerprints of God everywhere, even on his chains. But Paul had other reasons to rejoice because he looked forward. He knew that he will experience deliverance in verse 19, and he expects that Christ will be honored in verse 20. Paul anticipates deliverance. This is a term for salvation. But does he mean relief, release from prison, or final salvation? Later in verse 25, Paul seems to expect to continue his ministry in the future. But on the other hand, the word "turn out for my deliverance" are taken directly from Paul's Greek Old Testament, from the book of Job 13:16, where Job wants to argue his case with God. I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation. Job is clearly thinking of himself being vindicated before the judgment of God rather than before a human court. It is possible that Paul actually had both judgments in mind. He is trusting in his Lord to keep him faithful in the short term as he is put on trial before a human court. Thus, he will be blameless and not at all ashamed before the judgment of Rome or the judgment of Christ. Furthermore, Paul expects that Christ will be honored in verse 20. Paul gives priority to this. Now, as always, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. How is Christ honored in your life today? Honored literally means made large. Whenever it becomes clear that you count Christ greater than yourself, he is honored. Just like John the Baptist, who said of Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. So the secret of Paul's joy is that he's living for something greater, something glorious. They can't die or to be damaged or to be taken away. He finds his deepest happiness in Christ. And what Paul could not foresee is that at the start of the 4th century, the Roman Empire tried to crush Christianity completely. And by the end of the 4th century, even the emperors themselves were followers of Christ. If you know God's big picture for his kingdom, then your momentary suffering and strife will be small. Christ enables you to face suffering and strife. And fourthly, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says to die is gain. Now, how could death to be a gain? Paul doesn't say this lightly. The threat of death is constantly over him all the time. His life might be over next hour. Christ is more than a life of Paul. Christ is a way of death. Paul knows that even if he dies, all that will happen is that he will be united with his greatest treasure, his greatest happiness, and this will make him radically fearless, radically loving. To die is gain. Think about the missionaries, the martyrs in church history. In the beginning of 20th century was an era of expansion in Christian missions in China. With the exception of the period in which they were struck by the disaster of the uprising by the Society for Justice and Harmony, which was commonly known as the Boxer Rebellion. The Boxer Rebellion. At least 189 Protestant missionaries and 32,000 native Chinese Protestant Christians were murdered in 1900 alone. Though some missionaries considered themselves as non-denominationally Protestant, among those killed were Baptists, Evangelical, Anglicans, Lutherans, Methodists, Presbyterians, and the Plymouth Brethren, the oldest of them being 79 years old, while the youngest were aged only 9 years. Here are some of the missionaries' last words. Reverend White Howard said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. If this is the best way for me to serve the Lord Christ, then I'm ready to die." And Pastor William Adam . This is a sad moment for China. If all the missionaries are killed, it will be definitely have an extraordinary boost to the Chinese church. If this is the way God uses to open the door to the Chinese gospel, then we should definitely prepare. Sorry. It's good to die for the gospel. We don't have one person who wants to die, but all of us will be willing to say, "May the willingness to achieve." That's the meaning of to die is gain. In Gospel of John, chapter 12:24-25, lies a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If Christ is the one who gives you the most joy, and not money or family or comfort, then nothing can rob you of that joy. Suffering and death become your servants. Jesus died on the cross to deliver you from the bondage of fear of death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A lot of time, Jesus is not your greatest treasure, so you miss the secret of joy. You might rewrite the sentences like this: for me, to live is living, is having friends and family around me, and to die is loss. For me, to live is being comfortable and avoiding all suffering, and to die is loss. For me, to live is enjoying my freedom, and to die is being confined to a small wooden box in the ground. So here is a challenge for you. If your closest friend, the person who knows you best, were to finish that sentence for you, what would they say for you to live with what? What is the one thing, if it was taken from you, would make you feel like life wasn't worth living? There is only one way of living the death cannot steal from you, and that is to live for Christ, because when death comes, it will only bring you face to face with your greatest joy, face to face with the one who died and was risen from the death, so that you could join him in a place where death and suffering no longer have any claim on you. Face to face with the one who knows you best and loves you best. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And fifthly, you are to encourage others to live for Christ. Where does your joy come from? Many times, the culture wants to shape your happiness, and the media want to control your happiness. They tell you how to buy your happiness. They keep you busy and let you forget your heavenly identity. Forget your true heavenly home. They challenge the scripture. They challenge God. They want you to be your own master. They want you to enjoy entertainment until death. Certainly, you need some relax. You need some recreational time. But they can't be your first priority. And instead of blaming the culture, you need to examine your own heart. What's your response to the culture? And this will reflect what's in your heart. And today, everyone seeks for justice. But which kind of justice? Which kind of justice in your heart? Which kind of justice in the scripture? Today, everybody are seeking for a kind of love. But which kind of love? Which kind of love in your heart? Which kind of love in the scripture? Does this kind of love that is from the Heavenly Father even forsake, even send his only son to save you? And in this world, there's no truth at all. And there are no absolute standard at all. Because they hate God. They don't want the word of God to be their ultimate authority. So, instead of blaming the culture, instead of blaming the world, but I want to challenge you to examine what's in your own heart, which kind of person you want to be, which kind of love, which kind of justice you are seeking for. As a Christian, if you are frustrated by your own sin, living for Christ is your turning point. Apostle Paul would rather enjoy the presence of Christ. However, Paul found that he shall remain and continue with the saints in Philippi for their progress and the joy of faith. If the Lord continues to keep you in this life, he means your lives to encourage others to grow as Christians and bring joy to them. What is your life really for? It helps you to see that what is really important in God's perspective. Maybe you have few gifts, or you are weakened by illness, or who have grown frail in old age shall pay special attention to Paul's words here. It is all too easy to feel that you are useless, even a burden to others, and to wish to be obeyed. Ferguson says, but here is the secret of maintaining a sweet spirit in adversity. You have a glorious prospect before you when you are with Christ. But for the present, that same Christ means to help others through your presence with them, even although you can do very little practically. Nevertheless, to me, to live is Christ. When other Christians see that, they will be encouraged and cheered on their way. Indeed, there are few richer blessings than being in the presence of someone who obviously lives for Christ. And that is Christian service. That's simple. That's how you serve your Lord. Maybe you are too eager to see Christ. No, stay, because Christ asks you to stay. But living for him, because he died for you. And living for Christ, you need to worship him first, and worship him in the congregation, and worship him together with your fellow believers. You will encourage others. Yes, that's the way how you serve Christ. So brothers and sisters, living for Christ will totally change your life perspective. Your joy in Christ is not fragile at all. You can do that not because of yourself, but because of the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't live for himself when he was on the earth. He is living for his heavenly Father. And he is living for God's kingdom. And Jesus suffered much, much more than you can imagine, than your imagination. And Jesus has all the power to destroy his enemy, but he didn't do that. Instead, he loved his enemy's life to be transferred into God's kingdom. So, living for Christ helps you see suffering as a gospel opportunity, and living for Christ keeps you focused on Christ rather than yourself. Living for Christ enables you to face suffering and strife. Living for Christ will encourage others to follow Jesus. So Paul used the text of Philippians to remind you that living for Christ enables you to face suffering and strife as an opportunity to magnify Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks that because you are our blessing and you are our true joy, and give us the strength and the boldness to live for Christ. Father, we are small. We will decrease, but you will increase. Father, may all the fellow believers, my brothers and sisters, may rejoice because of my presence of the Lord, because of my worship of the Lord. So please strengthen us, and we ask your revival to this congregation, and your revival to each of the person who listen to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond to sing Psalm 138. Praise God, for he is the truth and the grace, and God strengthened me and made me bold. So please stand and sing Psalm 138a.